Chapter number 11, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm just going to read just a couple of verses. You can remain sitting for this service. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Father, as we would think about what we're about ready to do. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper. So, Father, I pray now as we partake of the Lord's Supper in a few moments, Lord, that would be something that's meaningful to us. And we partake of it worthily as your word teaches us to do so. So, Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the message from Pastor Tim, Father. And I pray that each and every one of us will lay it to heart. And, Father, even if people cannot come to go out physically and walk the streets and hang door hangers, Father, surely they can gather at least once or twice a month to come together, Father, for a season of prayer on the first Sunday, the first Saturday of the month. So, Father, I pray now that you'll bless this time. Point our hearts and our thoughts, Father, toward this time of the Lord's Supper. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. We think about this thought this evening. I've entitled it, "It's Time for Communion Again." You know, there's differences in the frequency of communion. Some have communion weekly, some have it monthly, some have it quarterly, some only have it once or twice a year. Really, the Bible makes no time requirements for communion. In times past, we tried to have it once a month, but then we kind of moved to more of a quarterly, four or five times a year, depending on the season and what we're celebrating, whether it be Thanksgiving or communion, and try to do it at least every 3 months after that. There's difference in the details of the communion. You might not know this, but some churches restrict communion to members only. You have to be a member of that local body, New Testament church, if you're going to participate in communion. They call that closed communion. Communion is only for this particular New Testament church. And if you're visiting with this church, they will withhold you from the ability to receive communion. And then there's just the opposite. There's those that invite anybody to come have communion. Lost, saved, right with God, not right with God, you're just welcome to come. If you feel that you want to participate in the Lord's Supper, you're willing to do that. We kind of like the idea of a close communion. Close communion literally means this. It means that if you've been saved and born again, according to our constitution, you've been scripturally baptized by immersion, we welcome you to participate in communion with us after a careful examination of your own heart. So there's difference in the details of how communion is going to take place in our churches. Communion, understand this, does not save. Communion only is an outward sign of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary in order that we might be saved. Only faith in Jesus Christ truly is what saves a person. So then I began thinking, what is the purpose of communion? I think very quickly tonight there are three purposes for communion. The first one, it's a time to remember the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 24 and 25. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Notice the wording. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Understand this, that this applies both to the bread and both to the cup. They're symbols of his body and symbols of his blood that was shed for you and I. I began to think about this, how much the cross must have meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about that? How much should the cross mean to the Lord Jesus Christ? I simply wrote this on the side of my Bible, a lot, amen. It meant a lot to him. As we think about it, it meant a lot because he was the sole reason for him coming. That's why he was... That's why he was his incarnation. He was born in order that he might die for our justification. And by the way, Brother Ed, I sing that song almost every morning when I get up, Justified. I just wake up and all of a sudden that song, Justified, I'm singing it as I go out to make my coffee and grab my Bible. What a wonderful song. I think we ought to sing it about every other week, amen. People really understand that you're justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we see that how much does the cross mean to the Lord? It means a lot, and it's a sole reason for Him coming to the earth. Old Testament sacrifices, look forward to it. Keep your finger here, but turn way back in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 10, excuse me. You might be able to figure out where Hebrews is. We've been in it for the last couple of weeks here on Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter number 10. We're going to read verses 1 down through verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter number 10. Speaking about Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Notice the Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers therefore unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should not have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there were remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O Lord. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, and he might establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away our sins. So we understand that the Old Testament sacrifices look forward to what Jesus Christ would do for you and I on the cross of Calvary. We'll not take time to turn there, but in Revelation 5, in verse number 9, we find heaven sings about this sacrifice. Communion reminds us about this sacrifice. So why is it so important to remember these sufferings of Jesus Christ? Well, it reminds us, number one, of the seriousness of sin, that someone had to die in our place in order that you and I might be justified. It reminds us of God's love and His grace and His mercy to sinful mankind. It reminds us that we truly have been forgiven if we appropriate His forgiveness to our life. Well, it's a time to remember the suffering and death of Christ, but notice something else. Notice in verse 26, it's a time to look forward to the second coming of Christ. Notice in verse number 26, back to our text verse, it says, till he come. Communion reminds us of his cross and his coming back for us. Communion reminds us of his groaning and of his glory. Each communion service, guess what, brings us closer and closer to Christ's return. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about his return. I'm excited that one day that he's going to take us out of this world. We're going to get our new glorified bodies and rule and reign with him forever and ever in all eternity. And it should be a purifying experience for you and I. And John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3. We should look back at the price that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, and we should feel confident and not ashamed at his coming, according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28. Well, you see a third thing this evening. What do we look forward to? Well, it's a time of self-examination, and it's a time of confession of sins. Notice in verse 28 and 29, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But let a man examine himself. Examine himself in what? In light of the cross. Let him examine himself in light of Christ's imminent return. It's dangerous to be careless about communion. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, we find that Paul is writing and he says some are physically weak and sickly, but then he says many sleep. That word sleep literally means dead or death. So we find that we ought to be careful. We spoke this morning about lest we slip away. And I think oftentimes when we get into the point of slipping away from our love for Jesus Christ, it brings us to the point that we are weak and we're sickly because we have not understood the truth of the Lord's Supper. Well, self-examination and confession of sin will prevent chastening that comes into our life. Notice the self-judgment prevents God's judgment. And I don't know about you. I rather provide self-judgment than God having to judge me or chasten me. Look at verse number 31. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Confession of sin, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, brings forgiveness of sin. And you understand that this is the proper preparation for us receiving communion. It begins with self-judgment, so God doesn't have to judge us. It begins with confession of sin, and it brings forgiveness on our life. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, where the Bible says that we are partake of it worthily, in a worthy manner, having understood Christ's sacrifice, having understood the price that he paid for our sin. Well, communion should keep our vision of the cross very clear. Communion should keep our expectation of Christ's return fresh in the forefront of our mind. And communion should keep our hearts sensitive to personal sin in our life. And so I'm going to ask you the million-dollar question again. Are you ready for communion? The good news is, if not, we're going to have an invitation in just a moment, inviting you to prepare yourself to receive the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned in a message a week or so ago, listen, communion is not a thing to drive a wedge between you and the Savior. It's to draw you closer back to Him. Are you ready for communion? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Father. We thank you for the message from Pastor Tim.